the topic actually was Gayatri Mantra, but I'll expand that a little bit and explain about Guru Tattva because Gayatris are kind of part of that. So, so of course, we have different types of gurus. We have Shiksha gurus and we have Diksha gurus. Shiksha means giving teachings. Diksha actually refers to giving a mantra, not the Hare Krishna mantra, but the mantras given in deity worship, which are secret mantras. So, whether it's a Shiksha guru or a Diksha guru, there is some qualifications. The main qualification is surrender to Krishna. He's dedicated to Krishna. In other words, if he's dedicated to Shiva or Durga or something, we don't consider him a bona fide Shiksha guru or a Diksha guru. Other things may not be considered, such as Varna or caste. We don't judge whether he's a Brahmana or a Vaishya or a Sudra or whatever. If he's got knowledge of Krishna, surrender to Krishna, that's his qualification. So we don't judge him by his Varna or his Ashrama. The only reservation is if a person is going to renounce, that is take sannyas or something like that, then he has to have his initiation for sannyas from a sannyas guru, not a grihasta. So in other words, the grihasta cannot initiate a sannyasi into sannyas. And that person obviously has the proper conduct, lack of sinful activities, etc. In ISKCON, we have further qualification. That is, the person should be loyal to ISKCON and the teachings of the Sampradaya. Yeah? So if you're going to join ISKCON and have a guru, the guru has to be loyal to ISKCON and he has to have teachings of our Gaudiya Sampradaya, not some other teachings. Okay. Prabhupada actually says, I've done nothing, not done anything personally very wonderful. I'm simply serving my spiritual master, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Gosai Maharaj, and all the acharyas in the disciplic succession. So in other words, one of the qualifications is we follow the parampara teachings and system. And we can also become qualified if we follow his instructions. If you kindly follow my instructions and continue to push on Krishna consciousness, that will make me very happy. You must very strictly observe the regulative principles and chant 16 rounds a day, and Krishna will give you guidance. So, we cannot judge a guru by certain other things. That is, I said, Varna. So if the guru was a Brahman, it does not necessarily mean he's better than a guru who was a Vaishya, a Sudra, a Chandala, or whatever. So we don't judge by Varna. We don't judge by Ashrama also. He may be a sannyasi, usually in Gaudiya Sampradaya, before Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, no sannyasis. All the gurus were grihastas. There are no brahmacharis either. It's all grihasta gurus. Huh? So with Bhakti Siddhanta, then he had sannyasis. So then in his ashram, the sannyasis became the gurus and no grihastas. In ISKCON, we have a mixture. Huh? So we cannot judge the surrender to Krishna based on ashrama. Bhakti Vinod was a grihasta most of his life. Bhakti Siddhanta was a sannyasi without being a grihasta. So there's a variety of persons. Okay, but also whether he's Indian or foreign or whatever, that is not also a consideration. I'll take his guru because he's Indian. That doesn't mean there's anything. There's rascal Indians also. senior, you may think about age because he's older than he's better. And it's safer maybe. If he's an old man, he's safer. But that's not also a criterion because old people could be fools also. And young people could be very wise. So Sukadeva Goswami was young compared to all the sages at Parikshit when he gave teachings to Parikshit, but everybody honored Sukadeva. Even Narada Muni and Veda Vyas stood up for Sukadeva, who was much younger than them. So age also was not necessarily a factor. Appearance, if he's handsome, then that's not also a consideration. Or he has nice body or whatever, that's also not a consideration. If he dresses nicely, that's not a consideration also. But surprisingly, some people are attracted, oh, very flashy dress, so then he's my guru. So that's not a real consideration. We have to look at the surrender to Krishna more than anything else. He has lots of money. He may have lots of followers and lots of wealth, etc. That does not also is not a good judgment for who's a good guru. Some people have great followings. so many gurus around India, or what is Sai Baba, and we got, what is it, Rajneesh, and all these people. So they have tons of following, more than ISKCON. That doesn't mean anything. Yeah? None of these things are considerations. We shouldn't consider that and judging who's a good guru or who I should take as a guru or why my guru is better than somebody else. These are not the considerations at all. And we also should not falsely project upon the guru ideals like being a Nitya Siddha. Even Prabhupada never claimed he's a Nitya Siddha. And Nitya Siddhas, of course, are rare. They only come when Krishna comes, and Krishna doesn't come all the time either. He comes very rarely once in a day of Brahma. But then he has Nitya Siddhas with him. And then after that, nobody comes as Nitya Siddhas. They don't come because they don't separate themselves from Krishna. Okay, next in line, is Uttamadhikari, which means in the Bhagavatam he's in the level of prema. So when in the gurus in ISKCON, even though they're approved or no objection is there in GBC, and then he can be a guru, that doesn't mean that he's got prema. Simply because he's an approved guru in ISKCON doesn't mean that. And in fact, according to the scriptures, the Uttamadhikari is not a guru because he doesn't preach. And he sees everything as Krishna's mercy, and everybody is a devotee. So why would he preach? Yeah. So the main preachers and gurus come from the Madhyamadhikari class, which means they're somewhere between Nishta and Asakti, somewhere in that stage. So, therefore, we shouldn't make these false claims and unrealistically project everything that is applicable to the highest type of devotee on the guru. So why should we respect the guru? If he's not an Uttamadhikari, should I respect him? If he hasn't got prema, should I respect him as a guru? Well, as I said, actually most of the gurus are going to be Madhyamadhikaris. Yet scripture says, honor the guru like God, etc. So we must respect the guru because he's teaching according to scripture, he practices what he preached, he's attractive chanting Krishna's names, he's loyal to ISKCON, he respects all devotees, he cooperates with ISKCON authorities. So he's qualified to teach, give instructions, inspire, and he also cooperates with ISKCON. So therefore, that's why we respect him. When we talk about guru, this is a spiritual position or a spiritual service. And it does not imply a managerial position, managerial powers, or managerial skills. He could be a lousy manager, very bad manager. He could be a very good, elevated Krishna bhakta. If a person's in prema, definitely would not be a good manager at all. He's so merciful that he allows everything to happen. So when we're talking about elevated guru, we're talking about spiritual position, not managerial things or material affairs, etc. Therefore, when you go to the guru, you should expect spiritual advice, not material advice. And if he gives material advice, don't expect it to be perfect either. Okay? So a lot of disciples go to gurus for material problems. Problems about their wives, problems about their husbands, problems about their children, problems about having no wife or no whatever, trying to get married or whatever, or about their jobs or whatever like this. And they want material advice on this. So don't expect the guru to give you perfect advice on this. Especially if he's a sannyasi, how can he give you perfect advice as a householder? Impossible. And actually, it's not proper to do so anyway, to ask him these subject matters. Because his function is spiritual, not material. Okay? So as much as possible, a disciple should avoid such things, asking on material subject matters. Go to someone who's expert at material subject matters. Go to a marriage counselor or something like that. Don't go to the guru. You can do it now, it doesn't matter. You may forget. Those are the 26 qualities that may not all manifest immediately. Yeah, of course, as he advances, more of those qualities manifest. That's not an exhaustive list by any means. And When he's in prema, obviously, they would manifest fully. In other places, not. Yeah? But still, even if one is in prema, don't expect him to be expert at all material things. He may be expert, as one of the qualities, but you're not the expert at all material things. So if you ask him a material subject about your job or something like that, don't expect him to give you perfect advice as if he's seeing past, present, future or something and knows the what's going to happen next year in your job. No, don't expect that. Okay? Also, though he has a position as a guru, we often confuse that with managerial position. Now, some gurus are GBCs. GBC is, or temple president, that is a managerial position. And that has certain powers with it. If a person is only a guru and not a GBC or a temple president or a regional secretary, he actually doesn't have managerial powers to collect money, direct projects, or say where all of his disciples go, which temple they're in. He can't do that independently. So many disciples do think guru is all in all, so I'll just listen to him and whatever he says, I'll follow, in spite of the advice of other managers. So that's not proper. As I said, the guru also has to be loyal to ISKCON and its managerial system. Yeah? So therefore, any managerial matters have to be discussed and planned out in cooperation with the persons who have managerial posts. Yeah? And if a person has a dual row, guru and managerial position, like GBC, as we do have, we have many GBCs who are gurus, we should also not confuse those two roles. In other words, we ask for spiritual advice, and we get spiritual advice. And, of course, we expect that to be perfect, because he's following Shastra. As a manager, nobody's perfect. So guru also may not be perfect, and he may not be a good manager also, even if he's a GBC. Some GBCs are not good managers. So therefore, one should not confuse the roles and because he's guru, therefore I have to follow his decision. Even if it's a bad managerial decision, you know it's a bad managerial decision. You don't, because you're disrespecting his guru, I have to follow his material advice. So don't confuse the roles. As a manager or someone with intelligence, you have the right to say, that's wrong. You're making a mistake managerially. Huh? And it's not considered an offense. So we're treating him as a manager. So if you're a temple president and the GBC tells you that somebody's not a very good manager, and if you do that, the money will disappear from all the bank accounts of the temple, then you say no, and you refuse to do it. You don't say, oh, because he's my guru, therefore I'll just waste all the money and your savings have disappeared. No, you don't do that. Yeah. So we keep the roles separate. Yeah. So we do have two distinct lines of authority in ISKCON. There's many other authorities also, parental lines, etc., whatever, but friendship lines, etc. But two major ones is our managerial line within ISKCON, where we have Prabhupada, the GBC, regional bodies, regional secretaries, temple presidents. None of them we have different devotees, disciples. And the other line is the guru. He has authority over his disciples. When he says something, they follow it. So he has a natural power. However, that should be restricted to spiritual authority, and he should not mix it with material authority if he hasn't got a post, managerial post. So one should keep the roles, the two things separate. Yeah. Is that clear? Everyone understands that? Okay. This is some ISKCON laws, choosing guru. It is the personal responsibility of candidates for initiation to correctly decide by exercising their own intelligence to surrender to a particular devotee, a spiritual master. So you don't rely on others, because that may become a problem later on. You don't like the guru later on, you have to blame somebody else. You chose for him, you told me he's a good guru, and now I don't think he's a good guru. That's a problem. So you have to take the total responsibility for the choice, whatever it is. That means one has to judge according to proper standards, not according to sentimental standards or material standards. Okay? Candidates for initiation should accept initiation from a spiritual master only after developing firm and mature faith in that devotee and his ability to take them back to Godhead. So it's based on particular faith of a person. So in ISKCON, we have another rule that enthusiastic disciples try to make everybody else into disciples of that particular guru. That's not supposed to be done. In other words, we're overcoming their judgment, influencing their judgment. So this is what we call canvassing. So you cannot coerce or compel new members to accept a particular Shiksha Guru or Diksha Guru. Now that's considered to be offensive. So many disciples do have this attitude that my guru wants more disciples, so my main duty is to make more disciples for my guru. So they go out preaching for the guru like this. So it's okay to present that. But at ISKCON, we have to remember that there are many gurus, and it's a society where we have to cooperate together. So we have all sorts of groups of disciples canvassing for their guru. We're going to have a big problem. Okay? So we have to allow choice, freedom of choice. And they should be exposed to different persons who they could take as guru. So some people, of course, say, well, he's a neophyte. How can he judge who's a guru anyway? He has to listen to his temple president or something else like that. In one sense, yes, but still, it is the responsibility of a person to have some knowledge, look at the qualifications in the scriptures, etc. He can consult other devotees, definitely, their experiences, etc. Ultimately, it's his responsibility to ascertain the advancement of that person and see if he is qualified in his view. So, a few more rules. All members of ISKCON have the right to accept Diksha or Shiksha from a guru of their choice, but provided that the guru is qualified and approved to initiate. In other words, we don't prove someone is not properly approved. The candidate is eligible to accept initiation, so the guru doesn't just go initiate everybody even without chanting rounds or whatever like that. They're up to a certain level. All relevant procedures set forth in ISKCON laws have been strictly observed. So there's some rules about qualifications for initiates, how far they have to take a test, etc. All these different things are there. Okay. So we have these two types of guru, the Diksha Guru. You can only, rule is one Diksha Guru, not many Diksha Gurus. The reason for this is because the Diksha Guru gives a mantra. The mantra is for worship of a particular deity. In our sampradaya, it's Krishna. So you get Krishna mantra, Gauranga mantra. Other sampradayas, they may get a Ram mantra, Vishnu mantra, or whatever like that. So you get a mantra, one mantra, and then you worship with that mantra, that deity. So if you start going to different gurus and getting different mantras, you end up worshiping many deities, etc. That's not proper. So once you get a mantra from a guru, you worship that deity, stick to that guru, and you develop in that direction. This guru should be, he gives the mantra, but he has some qualification, be in the sampradaya, have knowledge of the teachings and the philosophy, have good conduct, etc. He has to be up to standard. What is the meaning of Diksha? Anyone know this verse here? Where it's from? First verse? Yeah. Yeah, where does it come from now? Nectar of Instruction is found in there. Yeah, it's quoted there. Yeah, that verse is quoted there, describing, it's a definition of Diksha. However, it's followed by a second verse, and if we take them apart, we may have a confused definition of Diksha. So, Diksha, this first verse, Diksha is so called by the wise because it bestows Divya Gyanam and destroys sin. Two things. Why only two things? Of course, Diksha could do many more things, but why do these two things? Because of the syllables, Dik and Cha. Dip for Divya Gyanam, Cha for Papasya Sanchaya, or destruction of sin. So, we get two things. The bestowal of transcendental knowledge, spiritual knowledge, and the destruction of sin. Of course, automatically, sin is destroyed by knowledge because knowledge destroys ignorance. So this is transcendental knowledge. So it is capable of destroying all sin, all karma, etc. But that's the first verse. The second verse is, therefore, one should offer respects to Guru, offer him everything, and accept Vaishnav mantra according to the rules while taking Diksha. So the important point here in the second verse is that you get mantra, Vaishnav mantra from that guru. In other words, it's not anybody who gives you transcendental knowledge and destroys your sin that he's your Diksha guru. In other words, chanting Hare Krishna also gives you Divya Gyanam and destroys sin. So the one who gives you Hare Krishna is your Diksha guru? Not necessarily. So the one who gives the mantra, he is the Diksha guru. So in other words, two things happening, spiritual love. So this is explained by Jiva Goswami and Bhakti Sundarbha. This is the explanation of that verse. He tells us what Divyajnanam means in this verse. So Divyajnanam is knowledge of the form of the Lord and knowledge of one's particular relationship with the Lord in that sacred mantra. So in other words, he gives you mantra. Through the mantra, you get your Divyajnanam. So it's a particular way of getting your Divyajnanam that makes him the Diksha Guru, through the mantra. So in other words, the outstanding or the unique feature of Diksha Guru is he gives you mantra. Shiksha Guru may give you Harinam, by which you get Divyajnanam also and destroy your sin. So the distinguishing factor is the mantra, which means the mantras you get at second initiation, not Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna doesn't need initiation, doesn't need Diksha. We tell everybody to chant Hare Krishna. So this mantras, which are given, well, second initiation, that is what constitutes the essence of Diksha. Then, very interestingly enough, Jiva Goswami says, this is for rich householders doing deity worship. In other words, this is a process for getting a mantra, and you use the mantra for deity worship. And deity worship can be done if you have some facilities. So Babaji's wouldn't have facilities, but householders who are wealthy would have a nice house, nice place, nice money to buy facilities and boga for the deities, etc. Do proper worship. So therefore he says, for rich householders. Why he says this is because the main process for us is not deity worship. It is chanting the holy name, which doesn't need Diksha. So, this is what Diksha does. We get mantra, Divyajnanam, which is knowledge of the form of the Lord. For us, it is Krishna, our relationship. We are the servant of Krishna. We offer respects to him. And we destroy our sin, etc. However, by chanting Hare Krishna, we get the same effects. Huh? We don't need Diksha. We chant Hare Krishna. In order to chant purely, we need Shiksha Guru and Sambandhagyan, knowledge of who is Krishna, who is Jiva, what is the process of bhakti, etc. Sambandhagyan we need. Then, Divyajnanam. Through the holy name, we get Hare Krishna. Krishna means the form of Krishna is there. What is our relationship? We're calling out to Krishna to engage in a service. So through Harinam, we also get Divyajnanam. Same Divyajnanam in the mantra. We get in chanting Hare Krishna. And we get the same effects. Destruction of the sin. Progress in bhakti. We can attain prema. So we get the same effects. But one is through the deity mantras for deity worship. The other is by chanting Hare Krishna. So to make it clear, Diksha, we get secret mantras, Sambandhagyan, etc. through that. Of course, the Diksha Guru may also be our Shiksha Guru. As if he gives us all sorts of teachings also, so that's not a problem. But the outstanding feature of Diksha is giving the mantra. This is called Archana Marga. When you chant the holy name, we don't need Diksha, but we, in order to chant purely, we do need Sambandhagyan from a Shiksha Guru, somebody. Huh? This is called Bhagavata Marga. So sometimes we see that we have this mention of Bhagavata Marga. What does that mean? Chanting Hare Krishna is the main item. Huh? On the other hand, we don't neglect deity worship. Generally, we also do it. But the main process is the Bhagavata Marga, which doesn't need Diksha. Okay? So we have this. The Pancharatrika Marga, or Archana Marga, is where we get Diksha. With the Diksha, we get a mantra. With that mantra, you worship the deity. So that's why we say you have to take second initiation before you can worship the deity, because you need the mantra. Bhagavata Marga is different. It's quite free. We just chant Hare Krishna without initiation, but to chant purely, we do need proper Shiksha. And through that, we can go on. So this is a completely different process. It's chanting only. No worship of deity. So, If the Yuga Dharma is chanting the holy name, why do we need deity worship at all? So the answer is given also there in the Sandarbha. Because of the fickle mind of the devotee, Archana Marga is often recommended, along with Bhagavata Marga, to engage all the senses in deity worship along with the chanting of the name. So it's an assistant to chanting, to worship the deity and engage all of our senses. But if we just worship the deity and don't chant Hare Krishna, this is wrong. If we chant Hare Krishna and we don't worship the deity, it's possible. But generally, we do the two together. And if we look at the examples of the Goswamis, they chanted, they also had deities. Yeah? So we have the famous deities in Vrindavan, Radha Govinda, Radha Shamasundra, Radha Gopinath, etc. Radha Govinda, all these the Goswamis chanting plus deities. So nothing wrong with the Archana Marga. And it's quite favorable to chanting the holy name. Now, to have a little more detail here in this Diksha process, which is also, our process is derived from what is called Pancha Samskara, or five purification rites. Tilak, or Urdhvapundra, Tapa, which means branding, which we don't do, and getting a name like Krishna Das or Govinda Das, etc. And receiving Krishna Mantra, and of course for us is Gauranga Mantra also, and Guru Mantra, and Archana process. We proceed to do Archana. So these are considered to be Pancha Samskara. Right? The tapa is to take some metal brands with a shankha and chakra on them, heat them up in the fire, and brand yourself. Like the brand the cows. So they brand the person like that. And we don't do it, but Sri Sampradaya still does it. I think Madhvas also do it. Yeah? So they do that initiation. But it doesn't hurt too much. They quickly do it. So that's the type of, I could say, purification, right? Whatever. So there's a little line here, because starting with Bhakti Siddhanta, we turn the initiation into two parts. First initiation, second initiation, we call it. In Gaudiya Math, they don't call it that. It's called Harinam and Diksha. And we call it first and second. Yeah? Of course, we can't have more than one Diksha anyway, so initiation maybe is a little, first and second initiation is a little bit improper maybe. We call it first part of initiation, second part of initiation. So, we have the first here. Of course, our tilak usually we're putting on before we get even to the first initiation. We don't do the tapa. And we generally, the item there of the Pancha Samskara is you get a name from the guru. And in the second initiation, we get the Krishna mantra. And we're qualified for deity worship. So we have two divisions there. Now, then we get an extra addition introduced by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And that is the Vaidic Diksha or Upanayanam. Technically, in the Gaudiya Sampradaya, it's not part of our Vaishnava Diksha. You get Upanayanam separately from your guru, your family guru, whoever, when you're 5 years old, finished. You get your Diksha later on. That's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who got his Upanayanam when he was 5 years old. Later on, he took Vaishnava Diksha in Gaya. You know? So it's separate. And it's always been separate. However, Bhakti Siddhanta added this Upanayanam ceremony to the second initiation. The reason is challenge from others that the Gaudiyas who are not Brahmins are not qualified to worship the deities. So, of course, theoretically, all Vaishnavas are superior to Brahmins, so therefore they're qualified. Simply by Pancharatrika Diksha, you're qualified to worship the deity, whatever varna you are. So, his logic was, once you take Diksha, you're superior to the Brahmana, therefore you can do everything the Brahmana is doing. So, I'll also give my second initiates, or those who are taking the Krishna mantra, I will also give them the Vaidic Diksha to show everybody they're also qualified as Brahmins. So, therefore, we have an addition of the Vaidic Diksha, Vaidic Samskar, Upanayam Samskar, which involves a particular sacrifice where you get a danda and a deer skin and all these things. Anyone gone through that ceremony? Yeah. It's quite a complex ceremony, actually, if they do it fully. It takes a few hours, yeah? and their particular Vedic mantras they chant and everything, all this thing. Like, this is a complicated ceremony. They still do that in the Gaudiya Math on second initiation. They do the whole samskar there, and everybody's there, and they get a thread, they get a danda, they get their whatever, their little deer skin or whatever like this. And they get the Vedic Gayatri mantra, which is what we call the first Om Purva Vasva mantra. That mantra they get at that time. So that's the essence of the Upanayam Samskar. They get that mantra. Then you're qualified to read the Vedas, technically. So this has been added on to our Vaishnava Samskar by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and therefore that's what we're following also. So that's why we get Brahman threads in the second initiation, and we get that other mantra. Though it's technically not part of the Vaishnava Diksha. So our ceremony is a little more complex. So we have two parts to it, and plus we have the addition of the Vedic Samskar as well, added on to it. So sometimes we call the second initiation Brahman initiation. That also is not actually a proper name, because the main element there is Vaishnava Diksha. We're getting the Vaishnava mantra. That's the important part. The other part's not really relevant. It's only there to show that we're qualified as Brahmanas also. So our goal is not to be a Brahmana. Our goal is to be a Vaishnava. So that's clear. Then, there's a little extra here also. We've added a few extra things here in ISKCON, not in the Gaudiya Math, maybe, in ISKCON. So in the first initiation, there's two extra elements, several extra elements we've added. One is we put a fire sacrifice here also. And we also do the vows. So this puts a little more emphasis upon the first initiation, what we call first initiation. So these are extra things to be added in by ISKCON, Prabhupada. They aren't there in the Gaudiya Math initiation. Okay, so then this is that's the final form of our initiation at present time. Any questions there? No? Sorry. Well, technically, just by chanting Hare Krishna without initiation, if you got good instruction, that is enough to get you to Krishna, because holy name contains everything, it does not. Why do we need the deity mantras at all? Because the name is sufficient. It is non-different from Krishna. Provided we have proper shiksha, then technically we can go to Krishna without the diksha. But as I said, in our sampradaya, generally, we combine that with the diksha for doing deity worship. So usually we do deity worship along with our chanting Hare Krishna. And therefore, usually people also take diksha. Haridas Thakur did not take diksha, and he's a Namacharya. It also would have been very controversial if he did do deity worship, because he was a Muslim by birth, and the Brahmins would probably stone him to death if he did that. So the deity worship would be no use to him anyway. He couldn't do it. But he just did Harinam, no deity worship, no diksha. And he's our Namacharya. No. We're calling Hare Krishna mantra or Nam. And we're calling Krishna mantra are the mantras you get at second initiation. Yeah, Vedic Gayatri is Om Purva Vasvaha. That's the only Vedic one. The others are Pancharatrika Gayatris, Pancharatrika deity worship mantras. Like Kam Gayatri, that's not Vedic. That is Pancharatrika. And our Gauranga mantra, Gayatri, that is Pancharatrika, not Vedic. So the Vedic Gayatri qualifies you with Upanayanam and a thread, and you can say I'm a Brahmana. Well, actually not a Brahmana, it could be Vaishya or Kshatriya also with Upanayanam, but we take it as the highest that you're qualified as a Brahmana also, therefore you're qualified for deity worship in the eyes of the public, who are critical of people who aren't Brahmins doing deity worship. In the modern age, I think most people aren't even aware of that distinction, so it doesn't really matter. And the Western world, of course, they don't know what Brahmins are anyway. So it's not so significant for Western world. That is because we do have here vows, which we've added into ISKCON. I haven't put it in here, but there's the vows, like that. So actually the vows is the most important part, that we do kind of surrender to a guru. At that point we can say maybe he's a Diksha guru because he's giving you a name, like Govinda Das, etc. So it's part of our Diksha rule. Diksha, most important is in the second, of course. And he's also giving Shiksha. So we do need Shiksha also for advancement in chanting Hare Krishna. So you can chant Hare Krishna like anything, but you do need Shiksha at least. So even for one who just wants to chant Hare Krishna perfectly, he will also have to accept somebody as his teacher. So therefore, at least take first initiation. Maybe you don't want to go second initiation, fine. But at least you surrender to somebody, follow his instructions properly. Follow vows, not just do anything you want. No, particular it means to carry out the archana process in the morning, such as bathing the deities, etc. Bathing and dressing the deities. Everybody can see the deity, everyone can do charanamrita, everyone can do parikrama. That's open for everybody without diksha also. But diksha particularly to touch the deities, serve the deities directly, offer them bhoga, etc. This is all for people who have diksha. And so many people can sing for the deities. Otherwise, only second initiates could sing before the deities. How was that? Yeah, touching the deities, serving them through the archana process. For Harinam, yeah. Okay, yeah. Well, everybody is in one sense, but of course it may take a long time in any case, because everyone becomes qualified simply by chanting Hare Krishna. They've begun the path, and if they're following good instructions also through Prabhupada's books and through instructions from different devotees, definitely on the path, it qualifies him. People who take initiation are also qualified. But as I said, generally it's recommended you also take the initiation, because deity worship is also helpful in progress in chanting Hare Krishna. In our Sampradaya, we see most people also took diksha and they did deity worship as well. So it's recommended, but it's not an absolute necessity. If for some reason you cannot take diksha or whatever, that doesn't mean you're barred from Goloka eternally or whatever. But yeah, well, that is the Pancharatrika view. Nama view, Bhagavata Marga is chant Hare Krishna. It contains everything. We combine the two. That's okay. Yeah. Well, that's okay, as long as the central part is spiritual. And it's not you're asking all material things like, when am I going to get another job? Should I go to this college to study this and get more money and things like this? So that's not his duty. Yeah. Which happens. So they got the diksha, so they got the qualification for worshiping the deity. If there's emergency, they can do it, but not necessarily. So, yeah, in ISKCON particularly, we have a variety of activities. Formerly, There was no variety of activities for everybody. It was this, chanting Hare Krishna, worship your deities. We see in the other sampradayas and our sampradaya, you know, Nityananda, Vamsar, whatever like that, basically. They just worship the deity, and there was no book distribution or anything in these other groups. It's only with ISKCON that we get such a variety of activities where deity worship may be secondary to other preaching activities. So it's kind of a unique situation for ISKCON in which that the Diksha Mantra may not be so useful for them because they're not doing... We can say there's several things. One is, at least three times they're chanting the mantras. So it is a type of sadhana and meditation on Krishna also. And secondly, we're following the tradition of the sampradaya, and therefore we have some link to that tradition through taking the Diksha mantras, etc. So we're getting a link through that parampara, even though primarily we're a Shiksha sampradaya. We can trace the Diksha line also. Generally, as with Vedic Gayatri, if you miss it, then you would chant more the next time, do a prasitta, and chant more than the next Gayatri, whatever, so that you can just chant your mantras with the next time you're supposed to do them or whatever like that. Okay. So, as I said, in ISKCON, we've modified everything. In first initiation, we also have a commitment to Bhakti Guru and ISKCON with fixed standards. We have, you know, vows, four regulated principles, chanting 16 rounds, etc. So this is an addition there, which puts some emphasis upon the first step in our initiation. And, of course, we take the guru, that guru who gives us the beads is our main Shiksha guru also at that time. And he later usually becomes the Diksha guru. So, as I said, there's other reasons for Diksha. We can trace our parampara through a Diksha line, which is normally what they do, but Bhaktisiddhanta broke that tradition by giving a Shiksha line instead. It's in line with other sampradayas and other groups, and it's in line with scripture, which tells you to take Diksha. As even Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu says, take Diksha. So do that. And Rupa Goswami, of course, in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, he emphasizes Diksha quite strongly as a second unknown Bhakti. Diksha, Shiksha Adi Grahanam. To take Diksha and receive Shiksha. That's the second unknown Bhakti, and he puts emphasis on that. An important point also to realize in Nectar Devotion that Harinam is not pointed out as the Yuga Dharma. It's not given any special emphasis, one among the five principal elements, but it's not said this is the primary element. Huh? So for that reason, the Diksha gets more prominence, and deity worship in general gets more prominence in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And therefore, probably half of the angas of devotional service are related to the deity. Doing festivals for the deity, offering to the deities, doing the archana process, seeing the arati, seeing the festivals, all these things. So many items are to do directly or indirectly with the deities. Okay, so Shiksha Guru. So one can have many Shiksha Gurus. One Diksha Guru, many Shiksha Gurus. Possible. Or you can have one Shiksha Guru. And the Diksha Guru may be the main Shiksha Guru also. Who gives, what's his function? To give instructions, sambandhagyan, and instructions on bhakti. And in one sense, in a general sense, we can say all devotees who are distributing the holy name, they can be regarded as Shiksha Gurus. They're all preaching. All the preachers are Shiksha Gurus in one sense. But in a more particular way, one person may choose a certain devotee in which he has, for which he has great respect, and to whom he goes for spiritual instructions in a very prominent way. So he can be a Shiksha Guru. There's also formality mentioned in Krishna Bhajanamrita that you should go to the Diksha Guru in order to get take a Shiksha Guru, because we don't want contrary teachings. In other words, it should be in the same sampradaya, it should be not teaching contrary teachings, etc. So you should get permission from the Diksha Guru. So to compare them, Diksha Guru, only one, he gives mantra, as well as giving you a name like, spiritual name, etc. He may also give you Hare Krishna mantra, instruct you, and gives knowledge. Shiksha Guru can be many. He gives chanting and instructions in the holy name also. So, what is the respect? If you have a select Shiksha Guru as well as a Diksha Guru, one should give equal respect. Shiksha Guru, Diksha Guru. How different. Respect is equal. They regard as dear servants of Krishna and serve them with great devotion. And in deity worship, Of course, we're using the mantras given by Guru, so we offer worship. We worship the Guru, respect the Guru before we proceed with the deity worship. How do we respect the Guru? Respect his asana and bed, shoes, vehicle, water, shadow. We don't step on these things. We follow his instructions. That's the most important thing. Offer pranamas, respect his name, try to please him in all ways. And of course, chanting is the main process, so we have to follow that. There's a special category for the founder acharyas of a sampradaya. And within the sampradaya, of course, we have Prabhupada as the founder of ISKCON. So we have to give special respect for the founder acharyas. They are considered to be the primary Shiksha Gurus. They are? Representative. Okay, yeah. Yeah, I think we're coming to that a little later. But yes, we put an emphasis upon the founder Srila Prabhupada as the primary Shiksha Guru or preeminent Shiksha Guru. And we have to take shelter of him in a very strong way. There's several reasons for that. One is, of course, because in ISKCON, we do have many gurus. And in the future also, that will increase and increase in many generations going by. So we do have to have a central unity. And so that is provided by the founder acharya. So Prabhupada is very specific that he is called the founder acharya. And therefore, he's given a very special respect as the prominent Shiksha Guru for everyone, no matter which generation they're in. Yeah. No, well, all spiritual relationships are eternal. We don't know at the present time, but actually anybody who gives you some bhakti of some form, even not a guru, that's establishing a relationship. You may tell you to chant Hare Krishna once and you start chanting. He's not your guru, but it's a contribution to your bhakti. And that relationship also is eternal. So we have many eternal relationships. So among them, we do have gurus and whatever. And of course, we have Srila Prabhupada. So they're all eternal relationships. And of course, we may go through many births and we have many gurus over many births. It's all eternal. So, we do have a rule. ISKCON members shall be trained to place their faith, trust, and allegiance first and foremost in the founder acharya, who is the preeminent Shiksha Guru for every member of ISKCON. Srila Prabhupada is to be worshipped through his words, his murti, his picture, and his devotees. All members of ISKCON for all generations are encouraged to seek shelter of Srila Prabhupada. All members of ISKCON are entitled and encouraged to a personal relationship with Srila Prabhupada through his books, teachings, service, and his ISKCON society. This was just recently issued in March 2013, mainly written by Radhana Swami. he's the main author of the whole thing, the letter statement. Yeah. No. That means the gurus will be in the material world forever. Because each lifetime they're taking more disciples and have to wait and wait and wait. Yeah, Krishna makes arrangement for everybody. So let's say every guru is, Prabhupada is also represented by, in the future, by so many arrangements of Krishna. He sends devotees to be gurus or whatever. So it's all Krishna's arrangement. Yeah. disciples of the ISKCON Diksha gurus, other than Srila Prabhupada, may worship their guru according to the guidelines of ISKCON laws and keeping with the spirit and standards of guru worship in ISKCON. In other words, that worship should not supersede or be more than Prabhupada's worship. It should always be less. We have to keep Prabhupada in the center of everything as a prominent guru. So, therefore, we have disciple, he gets a Diksha guru, by which he gets Krishna deity mantra. We have Prabhupada and his books, which is a major influence on the disciple. We've got the Shiksha guru, people who teach and encourage a person to chant Hare Krishna and give teachings on the name. And we get other devotees and writings also. So these all influence the disciple and help him in a spiritual progress. So what we have is Prabhupada, and then under him, he appointed certain persons as the gurus. GBC has appointed more persons or approved more persons as gurus later on. More gurus will come up, second generation, third generation, fourth generation. So we have expanded number of gurus within ISKCON. So to keep the unity, we always have Prabhupada as the main guru. Okay. So we emphasize here Prabhupada and his books. This is how he operates as Shiksha guru. And Prabhupada wrote these books, he said, for 10,000 years they should last. So therefore, this should be a major influence on all devotees in the future as well. That is Prabhupada's books. Yeah, well, Guru Tattva means that anybody who has Bhakti Shakti and distributes this is a guru. So therefore, that relationship is eternal, and somebody else may also give it. So that relationship is eternal also with that particular jiva. We have a relationship of gratitude to every person that gives us something in Krishna consciousness. It's all eternal. There is a debt in one sense because there is a vow between the disciple and the guru. And therefore he has an obligation. Yeah, he makes a vow to deliver to the disciple, and the disciple makes a vow to perfect his Krishna consciousness. So it may take many births. So one case is, yes, the guru could come back because of strong obligations to certain disciples. The other is, Krishna makes some arrangement so that he doesn't have to come back. And somebody else can take his place and continue the responsibility. So, faults in guru, how is it possible? So, ideally, a guru would be at the stage of prema, but as I mentioned before, generally the prema bhaktas don't preach and therefore they're not the gurus. They're also very, very rare. Yeah? So, most gurus are in the madhyamadhikari stage, which is the sadhana stage. And in the sadhana stage, we're going through anartha vritti all the way through nishtha and ruchi and asakti. These anarthas are gradually being less and less and less. So, there'll be faults in those persons, in those gurus. Yeah? And even in the bhava. So basically, Krishna bestows mercy to the Madhyam, even though he's not perfect. He still has impurities. Krishna empowers this devotee to spread bhakti. He allows the bhakti shakti to flow through that Madhyamadhikari and to other people, even though he's not on the highest level. Of course, it's the prema bhakti who has the most shakti, but as I said, he's rare and unavailable in many cases. So generally, it's through the Madhyamadhikaris that we'll get the teachings, etc. And he spreads bhakti, the Madhyamadhikari. So what is the Madhyamadhikari? The second class devotee offers his love to the Supreme Lord, is a sincere friend to all the devotees of the Lord. So he's friendly with devotees, worships the Lord, shows mercy to the ignorant people, innocent people, and disregards those who are envious. He avoids the demons and others. So he acts differently towards different. The bona fide guru is he who advises disciples exactly in accordance with the principles spoken by Krishna. The bona fide guru is he who has accepted Krishna as guru. This is the guru parampara system that's mentioned in Bhagavatam 8. So there it doesn't say he has to be a prema bhakta or anything. But he's fixed in his bhakti and he's teaching about Krishna. The devotee is therefore always engaged in loving devotional service to the Lord. Such a person is a true guru. So again, from that statement, March statement, 2013, Srila Prabhupada has clearly explained that devotees are strictly following the Krishna consciousness principles or acting on the liberated platform, and as such are pure devotees, even though they may actually not yet be liberated. Okay? So this refers to the, not the Prem Bhaktas, the Madhyamadikaris. The Kishnishta is not usually a guru because he's not qualified to, he doesn't associate with devotees. So how can he preach? How can he do anything? So he's not really qualified to be a guru. And then Uttamadikari does not give mercy because he's so absorbed in Krishna. He sees everything as part of Krishna's thing, and he sees everybody as a devotee of Krishna. He sees Krishna everywhere. He's absorbed in ecstasy. So Jiva Goswami comments on Uttamadikari, how what he does. He wants to see all beings as having prema for the Lord, absorbed in the Lord who appears in their minds. One should contemplate the mood of the Lord within oneself as being present in all living entities. Sanatana Goswami says this meaning is approved by past authorities. So when he sees all living entities, he thinks of having prema. That's the prema bhakta. Therefore, he doesn't preach. Like the gopis, they see everything in terms of serving Krishna. The trees are serving Krishna. The rivers are serving Krishna. Everybody, the rocks are serving Krishna. So this is the Uttamadikari. He's perfect. He relishes Krishna in the name. He realizes Krishna in the name. He has no namaparaj. Realize Sambandhagan, who is Krishna, etc., sees Krishna in everything, and he doesn't distinguish Vaishnava and non-Vaishnava because he sees everything in terms of prema. So therefore, he doesn't normally preach. So the Madhyamadikari is the guru, Diksha Diksha Guru. There are exceptions mentioned in the Bhagavatam and the commentary of Vishnu. So we have Uttamadikari is like Narada. He will see operate like a Madhyamadikari, friendship with devotees, worship the Lord, avoid the demons, preach to the innocent. So some Uttamadikaris will come down to the level of Madhyama, and see in the same way for preaching purposes. But it's rare. Devotional service, so in chanting, even the first class devotees, Uttamadikaris, also come down to the second platform to preach and render service to the Lord for the benefit of the whole world. That's from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Now, in Chaitanya Shikshamrita, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he actually delineates the devotees according to their shakti. So the power of the Prem Bhakta. Concerning the bestowal of devotional energy, or what we call bhakti shakti, by the mercy of the devotee, something should be mentioned. The power of the Prem Bhakta is unlimited. And thus the Prem Bhakta, if he is merciful, can transfer his power to any person, which means the Prem Bhakta can instill prema in another person, even if he's the most fallen person. Very, very shakti. The bhav bhakta, being merciful, can instill power in the sadhana bhaktas so they can assume a position similar to his own. In other words, a bhav bhakta can take a person who is performing bhakti already and bring him up to bhava stage. The prema bhakta, like anybody, even a person not performing sadhana bhakti, can take him up to prema. The bhava bhakta raise a person who's doing sadhana up to the bhava level. And the bhava bhakta can raise materialistic persons who in previous lifetimes have done some good activities in bhakti to the level of ruchi. Vaidhi and Raghunuga sadhana bhaktas can instill faith in materialistic people who have attained qualification by previous deeds, but into their teaching example. So, by their teaching and example, those doing sadhana bhakti can give faith to materialistic people, encourage them on the path of bhakti. But that can't raise them up to the level of bhava or prema, but can actually start them on the path of bhakti and encourage them to go. So, if the Madhyamadikari, guru, devotee, has faults, how do we offer respect to him as guru? Because guru is said to be non-different from Krishna and perfect, and was fully surrendered to him. So, if he actually makes mistakes, then Krishna Bhajanamrita of Narhari Sarkar says that one should actually confront the guru and point out his mistakes. Of course, taking support from Shastras, etc., and guru and others, and tell him to rectify himself. But one should not give him up, even though he's imperfect.
But respect is still given to a faulty person.
Huh? He may have improper conduct. He may teach the wrong philosophy. He may be bewildered by false pride and do some strange activities. Huh? Still, he can be disciplined by the disciple. But the disciple shouldn't give him up. Yeah. There's also another exception that he can be given up in a certain circumstance, which I'll come to later. Yeah. There's the rejection of guru. So the disciple continues with his devotional service, even if this guru has some fault. He takes guidance from other Vaishnavas, because all Vaishnavas are also guru. Yeah? Or one can use one's own intelligence, duly considering relative instructions from Sadhu, Guru, Shastra. So, if he has good knowledge of Shastra, then he can use his intelligence to proceed in his bhakti, even though his guru has some fault. So, if the guru has some fault in a certain way, then he has to be rejected completely. He acts endlessly towards the devotees, gives lots of Vaishnava aparads, disrespects the devotees, rejects the devotees, rejects the Supreme Lord, doesn't accept Krishna anymore. He's no longer a devotee, in other words. Rejects the process of hearing and chanting. He has hopelessly fallen into sinful habits. It can never be corrected. So these are reasons for rejecting the guru completely. He's no longer a Vaishnava. He's indulging in sinful activities continually. So then reject in that case. Bhakti Sandarbha says, if one spiritual master does not have these qualities of a guru and is envious of advanced devotees and thus refuses to allow his disciples to honor and worship other devotees, the disciple who leaves such a pretender spiritual master is not at fault. If the spiritual master hates Vaishnavas, he should be rejected. One should serve a genuine exalted devotee instead of him, a Mahabhagavata. This exalted devotee, who should be equal poised and kind-hearted to the disciples, should be accepted as if he were one's spiritual master. So one takes instructions from some other devotee in that case. Reinitiation. This is prescribed if one, by mistake, took a guru who's not a Vaishnava. This is the case of you take initiation from in your family, from your family guru, and he's a Shakta or something, or Shiva worshiper, and you get a Shiva mantra, for instance. So we reject that guru, and you can take a Vaishnava guru. There's no sin in doing that. Yeah? In case of a fall down of a guru, not compulsory, said you take shelter of a great devotee of the Lord. Yeah? And if it's only a temporary fall down, then you don't have to do it. In the case of one rejects the guru, it is optional, one could, but then again, one can just take shelter of a exalted Vaishnava in that case also. Why would a guru fall? Asat Sangha is the main reason. Bad association. He may associate with materialists. He may associate with women too loosely. He may associate with Mayavadis or other materialistic people or whatever who are very fallen, sinful people, etc. So by that, he can be influenced and lose his qualification. Then he commits namaparad and loses knowledge, loses taste, becomes hostile to Vaishnavas, etc. Desires, develops material desires, etc. So that's when it becomes very fallen. And if the disciple does not reject a completely fallen guru, then he also gets dragged down to the same level. So have to be very careful in that case. So to prevent all of this from happening, one should carefully choose the guru and make sure she is a authorized Vaishnava, fixed. What is disrespect to a guru or guru or a bhagya, which is the third aparad, to reject a guru or disobey him when he is qualified. That is the offense. This is an obstacle to devotion, as respect is the cause of advancement. So we always have to respect guru. Even if he has got fault. So what is cause of offense? How can a guru do offense? By bad association. And what is bad association? Sinful persons, non-devotees such as Mayavadis, pretenders, atheists, Devata worshippers, we associate very intimately with these people. We get influenced by their ideas and their attitudes. Reading false literature, lots of false literature, then we get influenced by those philosophies, so we can get misled also. Yeah? So these are causes for making offenses and falling. What is the remedy if we commit the aparad of offending guru? We ask for forgiveness, repent. So, we emphasize the guru in every morning. We actually pray like this: by the mercy of the spiritual master, one is benedicted by the mercy of Krishna. Without the grace of the spiritual master, no one can make any advancement. Therefore, I should always remember the spiritual master at least 3 times a day. I should offer my respectful obeisances under the lotus feet of my spiritual master. So, definitely we have to establish a relationship with gurus, diksha gurus, shiksha gurus, and Prabhupada is the main shiksha guru. And this is how we get to Krishna. Okay. Any more questions? And I think another reason is it's talking about Vaidhi Bhakti. These are the angas of Vaidhi Bhakti, 64 angas of Vaidhi Bhakti. So why he, I don't know. I just realized that somehow he doesn't point out Harinama as the Yuga Dharma in that whole work. In the Bhakti Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami definitely does that. And gives special emphasis to Kirtan as the Yuga Dharma, etc. But in Nectar Devotion, no, he doesn't. Rupa Goswami doesn't mention the Yuga Dharma at all. Why? I don't know. I don't think for that there is any rule. There's no rule that you have to have a pranam mantra for a particular guru. We could just say namah vishnu padaya, etc. like that, not a special one. So one could just do that also. One has to give respect, and as I said, I hear that one of the respects is pranamas. So pranama, usually you say it with a mantra of some sort. So that much one should do. But whether one wants to do it loudly or softly or whatever, that there's no rule on that. Yeah. Oh, well, I guess we could say it's a meditation because it's mental. Yeah. Yeah, and meditate. Meditate on the meaning of it. Gayatri? Oh, maybe they're meditating a lot on Krishna or something. Technically, it should not take that long. Maybe it should take 4 or 5 minutes or something. You chant 10 times each. What is that? Yeah, because it's about guru. Anything related to Guru. It's okay. Yeah. Yes, that's when we meditate on Krishna or Hare Krishna, anything related to Krishna is fine. Form, qualities, activities, everything. What's that? Yeah. Well, actually, it's for Krishna, Kam Gayatri. He is Supreme Cupid.
Thank you.
Oh, I see. Okay. Maybe get up earlier in the morning. Go to bed early and get up early and chant before you do the deity worship, maybe. That's one solution. I don't know if you can do that, but means you have to go to bed early. Go to bed at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock and get up at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock and start chanting and then do deity worship after that. Otherwise, I don't know how you're going to solve that problem. If you're working, you're working. Or what? Oh, okay, give up your job. Or shorten the deity worship or something, I don't know. Do less deity worship and compensate by doing more chanting or something in the morning. Somehow figure out some method of. Definitely. Yeah. We should always strive, of course, for improving or making arrangements so we can do it better. But if there's no other alternative, then what to do? We have to. Krishna will tolerate. Yeah. Oh, I see. Well, Kam Gayatri is quite well known. If we look, it's in there. It's in other places also. Other scriptures also. There's some mantra koshas and things like that, where they have also some mantras and stuff like that. So that's quite well known. And of course, even the Krishna mantra, Gopal mantra, we call it, that is also quite well known. And we'll see it in various places like Gautamiya Tantra. Gautamiya Tantra is in there. It's in other places also, quoted in Brahma Samhita in the commentary of Jiva Goswami. So it's quite well known also. The other ones, obviously, the Garanga mantras are less well known. I think some people have traced out a source in something called Ishan Tantra or something like that for those mantras. Well, we can say it's an assistant. But holy name is independent of everything and it can survive on its own. But as I said, generally, we can combine that with deity worship, which is good for us, and the deity mantras, because the deity mantras have Krishna's name in it also. So it's non-different in one sense from Nam, because Krishna's name is there also. But qualification is different. You have to take Diksha to chant the Diksha mantras, etc., whereas Harinam you don't. But ultimately, Nama self is most powerful. And therefore, it's the Yuga Dharma. And the others are assistants to that. Well, those the rules, of course, are Vedic rules, ultimately. And I think even in the Vedic system, they're different according to different sakas. If you're a Samvedi, you would do it differently from a Puryajurvedi, if you're different from a Rigvedi, etc. so that those traditions would come from particular sakas, all of which are different to some degree. But commonly in South India, they do change it on what we call Balaram's appearance day, the Purnima. They all change the thread on that day. That's their custom in, I think, Yajurveda or whatever like that. Others, I don't know what they do. But there's different customs attached to it. Those are Vedic customs. As I said, ours is a little bit different because we kind of tacked on the Upanayana to our Diksha thing, and then we don't have any particular Sakha we're following, Rig Veda or Samveda or anything to it. And therefore, the rules we don't have intact for that also. So you could follow any rules, I suppose, from any Sakha if you want. Okay. Well, technically, no. Though we do have a provision for purity, that you can take manasa snan, so you meditate on purifying your body with Krishna, or there's mantra snan also. So you chant the apashukta or something like that, the Vedic mantra, whatever. So those are alternatives. Or do achaman, at least do achaman, and purify yourself that way, then maybe it's permissible. I don't know if the strict Vedic people would allow it, but anyway, it's some provision at least. Huh? Yeah. Oh, I see. Well, for women, it's a matter of strictness. In one sense, I think Prabhupada didn't want them even chanting on their beads in the period. But I don't know how far that was enforced, but he instructed one Mataji, don't chant on your beads. You chant on your fingers. So, but I don't know if he enforced that to anybody else. So, various degrees of strictness there also, I suppose, you know, depending on what you want to follow. Huh? No, there's no specific instructions on that. Is that? I guess it's preferable if you want to be more strict and you follow more rules in those cases. Yeah. Oh, no, when we're talking about Gayatris, they do not get in the Gaudiya, they don't give the Vedic Gayatri to the women because they don't get it Upanayanam. But they get the other mantras, Kam Gayatri, etc. So that's given. So that they get the Pancharatrik Diksha without the Vedic Diksha. That's all. Yeah. But I said there's also special Shiksha Guru. You take special advantage of his teachings. You take special instructions from him, etc. So that would be. Well, I would say it's up to the particular person to choose a person who he thinks is capable of fulfilling that role of Shiksha Guru, that's all, among all the people. What's that? Okay, yeah. How does? But we should also consider ourselves servants, isn't it? Everybody should consider himself a servant, a servant of a servant. So that should be there for all preachers, not just Diksha Gurus. And if we don't do that, then we can become proud of our particular position or whatever. So that has to be there for all preachers, not just Diksha Gurus. Yeah, okay. So the shikshar generally means teachings. So they're monitoring shikshar teachings or whatever like that. So I'm not familiar with all your terminologies or whatever. But as I said, everybody wants a shikshar guru who's preaching. But as I said, special persons, we regard a shikshar guru on the level with diksha guru. So that's obviously a very special person, senior person on a high level, some level of advancement. Haven't seen. Of course, the same rules would apply because the name is within the mantra anyway. Krishna's name is there. So the same aparads would apply to think of Krishna as a devata, to think that the potency of the mantra is relative and material, etc. All the same rules would apply. Same aparads would apply to the Krishna mantras also. Same thing. Okay, fine. Hare Krishna.